And we're looking at them, and they're couples like Dustin and Stevie. There are other couples their age, even younger, and we're saying, guys, we're going to be sending you to Eastern Europe. That's where we do missions work. And so we just sent a couple to Warsaw, Poland, and they're over there, Kurt and Patty Simmons. We need somebody to lead the church in Sofia, Bulgaria. We need somebody to lead the church in Athens, Greece. If you like warm weather and you like Greek food, you might be the candidate for that little planting. But you know, we're not playing around. In the Chicago church, we took up $800,000 for missions this year. And we're going to use that money to send people to these places. And there's even a lot of places in the Midwest we still need to get to, right? But have we finished the work in Fort Wayne, Indiana? We haven't? Oh, I looked at this group and I thought, oh, surely in a town of 600,000, this must be it. Guys, this isn't it. This is just the beginning of it. Are you guys with me? So I hope you're fired up today. And what I tend to do is if the crowd reacts well to me, I preach shorter. But if they don't, I just keep going till you're fired up. Amen. So about 3 o'clock, guys, let's get pom-poms out and go, dude, you're killing it. And I'll land the sermon right then and there. The title of the message today, and we're gonna start in Acts 15, but really the bulk of the message will come out of the writing of Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. And I told Dustin, I said, Dustin, I'm going to come out of 1 Thessalonians. He's like, I just preached out of Thessalonians. Is that right? Is that what you just did? Okay, so I'm sure he did a better job than I'm going to do today. But I'm going to take a little look at 1 Thessalonians because I think when you look at a book like 1 Thessalonians, what you see is you see Paul writing to some Christians and saying, guys, it's time to get fired up. It's time to check your motivation. It's time to, because I think Paul went through a moment of doubting. He went through a moment of trepidation. Can I get an amen if that's ever happened to you? Paul went through a moment where he reflected back on all of the work that he had been doing, and he wondered, was it all in vain? Can I get an amen if you've ever felt anything like that? And he said, have I wasted my time? Have I done all of this for nothing? And what happens is he realizes, he has this revelation, some good news comes, and he realizes, no, it hasn't been in vain. God has worked through the little efforts I made to do some miraculous things in the church in Thessalonica. And so he starts to write the letter to the Thessalonians. And you know, this gives us hope because we have to stay motivated as disciples of Jesus. Amen. And if we're not disciples of Jesus and we're studying the Bible, then we've got to find the motivation to say, God, how are you going to use my life in a powerful way? You know, I first met Stevie Sandin back then. That's her maiden name. Because her parents grabbed Marcy and I as a young couple and said, we're going to make you missionaries, but you're not going to be foreign missionaries. You're going to go plant a church in Columbus, Ohio. And they're the ones that ripped us up from our little nest and sent us out into the dark world, right? No. But Stevie was 7 years old when we first met her. And here she is, you know, married to Dustin and having a spiritual influence here. I love seeing stuff like that. You know, but I think we've got to figure out and dig deep and say, hey, how's my motivation today? And I'm kind of a motivation junkie. Okay, now we're gonna get to this in just a minute. But here's a quote from I love quotes, by the way. Here's a quote from anybody ever read any Annie Dillard? Anybody ever heard of Annie Dillard? She's an American author. Okay, well here's a quote from her about Christianity. She says, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so casually invoke? It is madness to wear ladies' straw and velvet hats to church." I don't think anybody's wearing a... Okay. She goes, "It is madness to wear ladies' straw and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should strap us securely to the pews." I love that quote. Because we're not here just to sing a little song and, yay, have a nice little church service. We're here to say, God, how are you going to use me in a powerful way to impact the world? The 610,000 people that live in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The 7 billion people that are all over the world. The things that happened in Paris, France in the last few weeks should remind us that we have a mission in front of us. And Christians should not cower in their homes in the corners and say, oh, don't let it come to us, God. We should go out as light in the darkness and say, this is a reminder of the trajectory of the evil ways of the world. This is a reminder of the spiritual battle. And so we get motivated. And when we get motivated and we get faithful, God can do some very, very powerful things through us. Amen? Amen. Thanks for that, guys. I appreciate that. Okay, Acts chapter 15. Check this out. Now, I'm a Paul. I love studying the Apostle Paul. I don't know what you guys think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is an amazing Christian. He's an adventurer. He's bold. He's putting himself out there. He's taking risks. He's taking chances. But you know, even Paul went through his down times. But one of the things that Paul was remarkably good at was keeping Jesus in the very center of his motivation. That he didn't let other things distract him. When it all came down to it, Paul wrote things like he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Not that I've obtained all this, but I press on. I strain toward what is ahead. You know, the Fort Wayne, Indiana church is a 15-year-old congregation. And so anybody who was a part, was anybody a part of the original planting to Fort Wayne, Indiana? That's here? Okay, yeah, you were here. Is it about 15 years old? Is that right? Okay. So the challenge is when the church was planted 15 years ago, you're thinking, man, we're going to be, by the year 2015, holy cow, we're going to be a 5,000-member congregation. We're going to be a thousand. You're like, well, that's shooting a little high. Okay, so we're going to be a 1,000-member congregation. We're going to impact this city. The entire metropolitan area is going to know Jesus because of the impact the disciples have. But here we sit 15 years later, and we have this fired up group of people. But the question is, does this motivate you for the next 15 years? And what needs to happen in your heart? And in your historic experience, some of you are new disciples, so that the next 15 years is everything God wants it to be for you. You know, this thing goes quick, guys, this thing called life. I don't know if you know that. Yeah. You know, Marcy and I, we're empty nesters. Now, we didn't plan anything. We just had a baby at 22, and we're like, that's what you do. But it turns out that's not what most people do. They think through stuff like that. So now I have a 23-year-old and a 21-year-old. I know none of you thought that, right? You're like, wait, he's way too young, or she's way too young. But, you know, we're empty nesters, and we're like, we're just getting started here. But I'm telling you, I look back now, and I watch some of you with these little kids, I'm like, man, it goes quick, guys. Life goes quick. And I say we burn this candle bright. You know, in Acts 26, at the end of Paul's, near the end of his life, Paul is, he's in his decades as a disciple. He's a prisoner headed for Rome because Paul's goal as an older Christian, years and years into being a Christian, is I'm going to reach out to the most powerful person on the planet to try and influence that person to become a Christian. See, Paul wasn't waning in his conviction as he went along. He kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. That should describe us collectively as the Fort Wayne, Indiana Church of Christ. And so here in Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at a tough time for Paul, a time where he starts out on his second missionary journey. You guys with me here? Now, this part's a little Bible study, and then I've got some, you're going to think I'm a lunatic by the end of this sermon if you haven't started feeling that way already. But I've got some stories I want to share with you from my life. But what's interesting is by the time we get to Acts chapter 15, we have this, the end of the first missionary journey. Paul's coming into the second missionary journey. He knows the challenges. The first thing that happens coming out of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 is he and Barnabas get into this huge argument, okay? Now, can anybody relate to a relationship struggle among two Christians? Has that ever happened to anybody in here?
Yep.
No way. In a group this good-looking and vibrant, no, that doesn't happen, right? But maybe that Christian is your spouse. You know what I'm saying? And so what happens is they have this is the beginning of the second missionary journey. You know, Paul sets out, okay, we're going out again. And the first thing that happens is he has a major fight with his best friend in the world, and that's Barnabas. And that fight's about how they view another man, John Mark. And so Paul says, I've got to regather here. I've got to get things together. And in Acts 16, he grabs a young man named Timothy, who's half Greek, half Jew. He circumcises Timothy for the journey. Then he grabs a hold of a guy named Silas, and they start to head out. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now check this out. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. You know, one of the things when you're a motivated disciple is sometimes God will stop you in the direction you're heading because it's not the direction He wants for your life. And you've got to be willing to turn around and go, this isn't the end of the journey. I just must be called in another direction. And motivated people don't just stop there. They stop and they go, okay, it must be, you start to reason that I must be called in another direction. Are you with me there? And so I don't know what this looks like, but it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What ends up happening to a lot of disciples after years and years of being faithful is they come to this point and Jesus is just not going to let you continue on in this path forward. He wants you to go in another direction, but sometimes because we're not where we need to be, we just keep fighting that stoppage. We keep bumping into it versus, wait a minute, maybe God wants me to go in another direction. But Paul was not like that. And so check this out. So they, verse 8, so they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. These are all just names of places. During the night, now Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, how would you feel if you actually got a vision and you were called to go in that direction? You said, this is what God wants us to do. You'd be fired up about that, wouldn't you? Yes. And I tend to think if God wants me to do something, then that thing is going to go really, really well for me. You know what I mean? You guys ever play scratch-off lottery tickets? Have you ever felt like God wanted you to win the lottery? Okay, give glory to Jesus. Has anybody ever prayed to win the lottery? Has that ever happened? Okay, you guys are a bunch of sinners. That happened to me. I'm like, yeah, Wayne, thank you, Wayne. Wait, I've actually talked about the lottery at other churches, and they're like, that's gambling, you're in sin. Oh, okay, sorry. I don't know how it works in Indiana, but... Now, what's interesting about this is if I conclude, oh, this is God's will for my life, I tend to conclude the happy things are God's will for my life.
Right.
I don't conclude the challenge. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, every red light I hit is Satan, and every green light I hit in life is God. You know what I mean? So if I'm running late, oh, Satan's against me. No, God's with me. That's the craziness of thinking the wrong way. But what's interesting here is they conclude that God had called them in another direction. Now, what's about to happen is it's going to get really, really challenging. And you know, for the Fort Wayne Church and for the Chicago Church and for the 4,000 disciples that make up the Midwest family, for the 657 churches we share fellowship with around the world, the road ahead, guys, as God calls us, is a road that has many, many challenges ahead of it. If this church becomes 1,000 members, do you know how many problems you're going to have in this church? How many? Are there any problems in the 40 members here right now? Just a little bit. Just every once in a while, right? So what happens is Paul obeys this calling, and they go right into Philippi. They head toward in the direction God wants them to go. And the first thing that happens is they go to pray. They meet Lydia, and Lydia and her whole household are baptized. God is with us. But then they get arrested and they get put into a prison. And they're sitting there, and you guys know the story of the Philippian jailer, right? So they go from the conversion to now we're sitting in prison, and Paul and Silas are sitting there, and they're singing songs, and an earthquake, and their conclusion is God's still with us, but an earthquake happens, the chains come off, the doors fly open, and now they're like, we're free. But instead of running and preserving their own lives, what do? They reach out to the Philippian jailer, and he gets baptized. But then a whole uproar happens, and they end up punishing Paul and Silas, and they head out of town, and they land in Thessalonica. Now, check out chapter 17. Now, hang in there with me, guys. Just hang in there. I'm laying a little groundwork here. And so when they're ousted from Philippi, they head to Thessalonica. This is their first experience here, and we're going to get to this letter in just a minute. And when they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, as was his custom. This is verse 2. Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. I mean, people are being converted. They're being influenced. This is amazing. But you know what? Satan's schemes do not end just because we have victories. And so what ends up happening is some Jews get jealous, they start riling up, and they go and they cause a riot. They drag, they go to a house church, they drag some of the brothers out, they drag Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials. There's this huge uproar, and Paul and Silas have to flee to Berea. Now, how do they feel about their time at Thessalonica? They feel like, oh my gosh, we go to Philippi, according to God's will, get thrown in prison, have a little bit of victory. We end up in Thessalonica. We have these victories, but then the whole crowd drags people out. They ruin the church, so let's go to Berea. And it's funny because there's a little diss on the Thessalonians here in Berea, because what does it say in verse 17? The Bereans were of more noble character than who? Those Thessalonians. You know what I mean? The Thessalonians. How do you think the Thessalonians felt about that? Well, they end up coming to Berea and attacking Paul again, to the point where Paul has to leave Timothy and Silas in Berea. And he goes on into Athens. And he walks into Athens. He's like, holy cow, this city's filled with idols. He preaches some stuff in Athens, but doesn't have a lot of success. Then he lands in Corinth. And he just sits there, not wondering now, was all of this for nothing? I felt called by God. We had some success. We had some prison. We had some beatings, some draggings, some mob rule. And now I'm sitting here in Corinth. God, is any of this doing any good? It's pretty interesting, isn't it? I can relate to that in some ways. Now, go over to 1 Thessalonians. Hang in there with me, guys. This is not the normal two-hour sermon that Dustin does. I promise I'll keep it. Dustin said I had 2 hours, but I'm only going to go 45 minutes. So Paul is sitting there in Corinth. Maybe like we sit in our home sometimes, maybe like we sit in Fort Wayne sometimes, maybe like I sit in Chicago sometimes, like, God, is any of this working? Is any of what I'm doing making sense? Am I doing your will? Am I doing what you want me to do, God? And Paul is sitting there, and I think he's probably contemplating a lot of those things, and guess who shows up in Corinth? Timothy and Silas. And they come and they tell Paul, Paul, you're not going to believe it. The stuff we've been doing in Philippi, the stuff we've been doing in Thessalonica, the stuff you did in Berea, God blew it out. People are becoming Christians and so on and so forth. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, read this with me. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. So Paul's sitting in Corinth going, I couldn't stand it. Did they stay faithful? Did they hang in there? What happened to the mob of people that were dragging the disciples out of their homes? He said, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. You know, we got to stay motivated in every area of our life and not lose hope that this thing was in vain. You know, husbands, you got to keep loving your wives, even when they're in their most unlovable moments. But no wife in here would ever be like that, right? Wives, you got to keep loving your husbands, even through the difficult times, through the midlife years, through the challenging years, through the job loss, because over time, you will see that this consistency, this faithfulness, God will bless a spiritual mindset. In verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. And this is the aha moment where Paul goes, oh my gosh, I was on the church planting in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You know what? I wouldn't change any of it. I want to be right here in this moment. God has worked in powerful ways. We're not where we thought we were going to be, but we're where God wants us to be. You know, our marriage isn't exactly where I want it to be. My kids aren't perfect like every other people's children are perfect, right? There are no perfect children. That's the funny part of that statement, by the way, people. Work with me here a little bit. And so Paul comes to this realization, wow, it's not in vain. Now, we jump over to verse 1 of chapter 1, and Paul's sentiment really comes out. You want to get encouraged? Read 1 Thessalonians, because it's just encouragement. He's so fired up. He's like, you hung in there. You stayed faithful. You guys are amazing. And he says this in verse 2 of chapter 1. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Now, here's the things I want us to really grab hold of. Verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What if these were the three characteristics that described the members of this church? That this was a church whose work was produced by faith, whose labor was prompted by love, and whose endurance was inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. What would it be like to walk into a church like that? And I think I did walk into a church like that. But we probably could take it a little bit higher. Guys, you know there are people that walk into our services in Chicago. We have 275 members in our region. And they are weeping halfway through the service. And we're all like, why are they crying? And they come up afterward and they go, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. And we're all like, yeah, but this is the same way it's been for 10 years. Did you see the ushering? Did you see the sister with the tambourine over there that's not supposed to have one? You know what I mean? Like, it's family time for us. We actually have this stuff. Did you see the three people sleeping over here? Like, for me, I see all of that. But for them, when they're walking into the church, they're like, what? Don't underestimate you being zealous for Jesus having an impact on someone who stands in your presence. Do you know what I'm saying? And Paul lists these different characteristics, and I love these characteristics. Take the challenge of this: your work produced by faith. You know, how are we working right now as disciples? Because it's a direct reflection of our faith. Not a work salvation, a faith-inspired works lifestyle. You know what I'm talking about? A faith-inspired works lifestyle. I mean, we've got to be an incredible example of this. You know, Jesus, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, John 5:17, Jesus said this, my Father is always at his work, and I too am working. You know what? I think Jesus walked through the world, and I think he walked all through people, all through cities and towns or whatever, and I think he saw God working everywhere. And I think that produced a faith that said, and I too am working. I think people who see God working are people who want to work for God. But we got to take the blinders off, guys. And this is why it's so dangerous to get into a funk in our marriages or let our financial situation distract us, because sometimes those things start blinding us to the ways that God is actually working. Now, it doesn't mean that it's easy. I've actually banned the song Blue Skies and Rainbows from ever being sung in my presence, because that's not all I can see when the Lord's living in me. It's challenging, you know what I mean? Like, we're singing lies, people. We're singing lies. So the next time Jeff goes, you know, blue skies, that's like, I think someone was on drugs when they wrote that song. Sorry. Worship guys hate me. I'm like, that's not all I can see. I see challenges. I see fears. I see anxieties and stress and insecurities. That's even with the Lord living in me. But you know, Paul says this is a work produced by faith. I want to show you a picture. Dustin, can you put up this first picture? I want to show you this. Okay, this is my daughter. She just got married a little over a year ago. That is my bucket list moment. You see, I'm walking her down the aisle. She's the beautiful bride, and that's our first dance that we had. Jess and her husband are amazing disciples. They live in Brooklyn, New York. I mean, they're awesome. But when I look at that picture, I do look at the fulfillment of a bucket list thing, a dad walking his daughter down the aisle to a guy I actually like. You know what I mean? Like, that's a thing I was like, I want to like him, you know what I mean? I want to believe that he's going to be good for her, you know what I mean? It wasn't like they ran off and did something crazy or anything. It was a great spiritual thing. But you know what I don't see in that? I don't just see this moment for the moment that it is. What that picture represents to me is every part of the journey that got us to that very hour. Every family devotional, every time the little squirrely three-year-old's like, you know what I mean? We're like, no, we're going to have a happy heart today. You know what I mean? And if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. You know what I mean? And it's like, clap your hands. You know what I mean? And your face will surely show it. Smile. I mean, like, this is, that's in that picture for me. You know what I'm talking about? It's when she was 10 doing the squirrely thing she was doing then, and how she wanted to have a boyfriend, and I said, Jessica, no. She's like, I promise I won't hold his hand. And I'm like, you know, it's that moment, and working her through, just weeping, like, I promise, Dad, I won't hold his hand. I'm like, no, we're not doing it. It's that. It's when she was 16 and I was doing a leadership conference and I was the main speaker, and Marcy called and said, hey, you know, it was a foot of snow that night, and there were tracks leading out of our house into the backyard and out into the night, and they were the tracks of our daughter. You don't, if you sneak out as a teenager, don't do it the night it snows. You know what I mean? Like, and I'm on my way to teach people how to be great leaders and speak and inspire, and she's like, hey, your daughter snuck out and met a guy last night. That moment is in that picture. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's me getting on the phone with her, and she's like, Dad. I said, okay, first of all, I love you. Second, you're grounded for 6 months, and we're going to talk when I get home. But that moment's in there too. But if at any moment I stop being motivated in those hard moments, I don't get that moment. If at any moment I stop, if any of you decide, I'm stopping right now, 40 members in the Fort Wayne Church, this is it, this is the extent of it, I'm just going to stop, I'm going to stop sharing my faith, I don't really know if I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to stop confessing my sin, you know, you're going to miss the moment God has planned for you later on down the line. You'll never write 1 Thessalonians. You'll never say, man, I'm fired up, you guys are hanging in there. You know, and some of you are studying the Bible. Some of you are studying the Bible, and you're going to give up on it. You're going to want to give up on it. You're not going to want to tell somebody the crazy things you've done to sin against the Lord. But I'm saying hang in there, do the right thing, and your bucket list moment comes because God blesses that kind of faithfulness. Yes. You know what I'm talking about, guys? And Paul looked at the Thessalonians, and he's like, your work produced by faith. It takes faith to confess sin. It takes faith to share your faith. It takes faith to get up and read your Bible and hang in there and say, God, it's true. I know it's true. I don't feel like it's true, but I know it's true. Paul recognized that in the Thessalonians. I wouldn't have had that moment had I given up at any one of those tough moments. And I'm so filled when I see that picture because it's not just a representation of that. You know, I want to live in a church that tolerates failure really well. Because a church that can tolerate failure is a church that's willing to take risks. Like, dude, Jeff is up here blowing on a saxophone as if he's at Carnegie Hall. I love that. You know, he's not like, well, how many people showed up today? No, he's just like, bam, you know what I mean? It's just like, boom. I'm like, geez, I'm going to sit in the back next time. But it was awesome. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm getting blown away. But I'm like, I want to be, and that wasn't failure at all, bro. I'm just saying, that's a guy who's just letting it go. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Guys, I'm telling you, not because of anything I'm experiencing, you've got to loosen up as a church and get about the work of impacting this city. You have to. You've got to throw off whatever hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles. You've got to fix your eyes on Jesus and you've got to go, you know what? I need to get faithful, and that needs to be reflected in my life and the work that I'm doing. We've got to be in a failure-rich environment, because if the church can tolerate failure, like Brother So-and-so, man, he was crazy. He just went out and shared his faith with 1,000 people. That guy's dumb. Doesn't he know that doesn't work? Well, it works better than watching American Idol, I can tell you that. You know what I'm saying? All I'm saying is let him take a risk. Yeah, that's not the most effective way of doing things. I've seen brothers get up at a movie theater and just share with the whole thing. I'm like, that doesn't work. But God bless the brother. You know what I mean? I've seen the weirdest stuff. I mean, we've seen boldness. I mean, and let's not be offensive, and let's be loving, and let's not be weird, and all that. But what I'm saying is, if we do something and it fails, let's not retreat. Let's just say, hey, thanks for trying. Guys, I ran a marathon one time, and I'm not a runner. I'm a terrible runner. But I ran with a blind man named Don Mott, who was a para-Olympian in the marathon. I was running with Don, and Don has his guide, and every 2 miles a new guide jumps in because Don runs. He cranks. And I mean, I was like, Don, can I run with you? And I was in my 20s, and I just decided I'm going to run a marathon. I didn't train, so I'm running with this para-Olympian. The worst decision of my life. Because I'm running with him, and people are, they're clapping as the blind man runs by, and I'm like, hey, they're kind of clapping for me too because I'm with him. You know what I mean? Like Don and his entourage are running a marathon today. And we cranked. We did 7.5 minute miles for 13 miles. I'm like, oh, I'm gonna come close to 3 hours. But at the 13 mile mark, Don kept going, and I hit a wall like none other. I was running this fast, weeping. Old women were knitting and passing me. You know what I'm saying? Like teenage girls are bebopping. Yeah, and I like this song, and they're just passing me, and I'm the most miserable failure of a marathon runner. And I mean, I got so excited running with this inspiring brother that I ended up crossing I ran 16 minute miles from the 13 mile mark on. It's not like, oh, I have one more mile. I have 13 more miles to go. You know what I mean? When I saw the finish line a mile down, I wept as if it were the entrance to heaven. You know what I mean? I crossed the finish line like I crawled across. Like, God, it was failure, but it was awesome, you know. Some of you know I had a bout with cancer back when I was 34 years old, and that was challenging. And I had thyroid cancer. So thyroid cancer mainly affects women, except in my case, it affected me. And when they take your thyroid out, you have no control of your emotions until you're on synthetic thyroid hormone. And so I got to go through a really cool experience of not being in control of my emotions. And so one day I was crying, watching Oprah. I was. It was the giveaway thing. And my endocrinologist called. She's like, "How you doing?" I'm like, save me, you know. And then I was laughing later that day, and Marcy said to me, and I've shared this many times, Marcy doesn't care. She's like, "Well, now you know what it's like to live with someone who's PMSing." You know what I mean? No, you said, "Now you know what it's like to PMS." And I said, "Now you know what it's like to live with someone who PMSs." I won that battle right there. You know what I mean? No. That was the most humbling, scary. But, you know, I look at that now, I'm like, God, thank you. That changed my life. That trial has changed my life in a good way, in so many ways. You know, the other thing he says here, and we'll start to wrap this up, but he says, "Your labor prompted by love." Now, what's interesting is he says, "Your work produced by faith, but your labor prompted by love." Now, again, Paul knows, if you guys hung in there and all that I saw that you went through and you're still faithful, man, you've done some work that can only be explained by faith, but you've also had some labor that could only be explained by love. And you know, the Greek word here, for the difference between the word work and labor, I looked it up, and the Greek word was just, it just meant harder work. I was like, wait, he says work, and then your harder work. Now, I've never heard a woman, how many women here have had a child? Okay, did you say when you were in labor, "Hey, I'm going to go work on having this baby"? That's not how it's normally worded, right? It's normally worded like, "I'm in labor right now." And you know, Paul uses this word labor. It's harder work. And I call this the grind work of the ministry. See, there's work, but then there's the grind of the ministry. You guys know what I'm talking about? And the grind of the ministry is doing the same work every day with equal enthusiasm. The grind of reading God's word every day of your life, of going out and praying and begging God for big prayers. The grind of sharing your faith with your family, and they're not open right now, but they may be open later. Do you know what I'm saying? The grind of confessing a sin for the umpteenth time, but just knowing I'm not through it yet, but I'm going to confess it. What are some of the signs that the grind is getting to you? Here's a couple of thoughts. You're an irritated and grumpy disciple of Jesus, okay? Are we happy? We need to be happy, guys. But the grind can get to us, and it's reflected in we're kind of grumpy. I find myself getting grumpier as I get older. I have the get off my yard syndrome going on right now. Like, I look out my window, there's a guy walking a dog in my yard. Like, why do I care? I'm just getting grumpy. I need to have a good quiet time and go pray to Jesus. You know what I mean? I have issues like that. I think the grind is getting to us if we're utilizing unspiritual escapes to find relief in our life. I'm amazed at how many disciples turn to things later in life, like alcohol, things on the internet they shouldn't be looking at, watching movies that definitely are beyond righteous, all in a means to escape and get relief. But that's not how we should be. We should be acting. You know, if you lose your sense of humor, we got to just, guys, we're all a mess. Do you know what I'm saying? We're all going through things. I have a couple of pictures here. This is a, you know, in the satanic scheme of things, Satan doesn't have to get us in one fell swoop. He can get us over time. And here's a, you know, we know our enemy, the devil, prowls around, right? He's looking for someone to devour. I'm going to pick somebody off here. I'm going to pick somebody off there. We all know people who've been picked off in the faith, right? And the grind got to them. They somehow lost their way. And, you know, this is some actual pictures of lions. We were in Africa one time doing some mission stuff. And this was in a park. And, I mean, these things are ferocious. These things are amazing. And keep going, Dustin. This is they actually fed him. And this is a close-up shot. Now, we had a car between us. You know what I mean? Like, that's not, I wasn't that close. Keep going. Okay, this is my daughter holding a baby tiger. So we're like, this is so cool, because when they're babies, you can play with them a little bit. But there was a while this was happening, there's like a 70-pound little lion cub, who's like a teenage lion, who was running around. Now, go to the next one, Dustin, but be careful. So Jessica's just sitting here, and a friend of ours named Dave Pachta, you guys know the Pachtas at all? He was snapping these pictures. Now, I don't know why he didn't stop snapping them, but he just kept taking pictures. Keep going. And you'll see emerge. See this little nose coming into the picture over here. This little guy, while we're all just hanging out, comes out of nowhere. Keep going. And he starts to jump, pounce on our daughter. Now, look what he's going for. He's going for her neck. Check this out. Is that the last one, Dustin, or is there one more? Oh, no. Go back one. But that's my glory moment as a dad right there. Oh, no. Oh, you know what? We lost it. Shoot. You guys know what I'm talking about. But what's interesting is this little lion's instinct was to just go for the jugular. Isn't that amazing? But you know, we've got to recognize that. I grabbed him by the now that lion is worth like $50,000. You know what I mean? And I just grabbed that little guy. Look at that paw. I just find that to be a so when that moment happened, I just grabbed a hold of him, and it was fun. I grabbed him and threw him down on the ground. I think there is one more though, past this one. And I just was able to pin him to the ground. You know, this is where, that's kind of my man picture right there. I earned some serious man card points that day, you guys. Now, I know that doesn't look that intimidating, but that little dude was strong. And what I'm saying is, you know, guys, I don't know what's going on in all of our lives, but I know there's dysfunction. I know there's messed up stuff. I know there's sin going on. And you know what? You've got to rise above that. You've got to have this labor, this sense of, I'm going to grind this thing out. I'm going to stay motivated and stay inspired. And I'm not going to let Satan get there. I'm going to arrest him. I'm going to take him down. I'm going to get him out of the picture. The last thing I want to say, hang in there, guys. Last point, your endurance inspired by hope. Your endurance inspired by hope. I mean, have you guys ever heard of the butterfly effect? You ever heard of that? You seen the movie? The butterfly effect was kind of invented or coined by a meteorologist from MIT who he was putting crunching numbers and putting them into some software that he created back in 1960. And he was putting in a decimal number that went out to the millionth decimal point. The number was 506127, 0.506127. And that number would allow him to predict weather patterns coming across the United States. But he rounded the number to 0.506 and left off the 127 to the millionth decimal point. And when he did that, the difference was incredible. Like the weather pattern predictors were off the charts different. And he said that 127, that little tiny decimal point, was the equivalent of a butterfly wing puff of air starting in Seattle and making its way across New York. And that little tiny difference was enough to change the entire weather pattern outlook based on his calculations. And it was called the butterfly effect. And the idea was one small thing magnified over time and space can make a huge difference. And that's really important to me. When I share my faith with one person, it seems insignificant in the grand scheme of 7 billion people. But over time and space, generations of people are saved if we help that person come to salvation. Yes. Do you know what I'm saying? Yes. And this is the idea of endurance inspired by hope. I will do it because there's a greater hope in front of me. I will share my faith. I will do the right thing. And I want to give you this kind of this closing thought on hope. There were 2 5-year-old twin boys. I'm sure Dustin's heard this before. One was a pessimist and the other an optimist. Wondering how 2 boys who seemed so alike could be so different, their parents took them to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist took the pessimist to a room piled high with new toys, expecting the boy to be thrilled. But instead, the pessimistic twin burst into tears. Puzzled, the psychiatrist asked, "Don't you want to play with these toys?" "Yes," the little boy cried, "but if I did, I would only break them." Next, the psychiatrist took the optimistic twin to a room piled high with horse manure. The boy yelped with delight, clambered on top of the pile of dung, and joyfully dug out scoop after scoop, tossing the manure into the air with glee. The psychiatrist, alarmed, said, "What on earth are you doing?" And the boy said, "Well," beaming, "there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." You guys ever heard that one? I love that. There's a pony in all of the, what's the word? I don't know what the word to use is. The manure of life. There's got to be a pony in there somewhere. You know, Paul looked at the Thessalonians and thought, you guys have hope. I wonder how the optimism is, the faith is in amongst us today. You know, Paul said a lot of things. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Paul stayed motivated to the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Now there is in store a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will grant me, but not just me, anybody who holds to these very same things. I think there's a lot of work to be done here. I think there's a lot of work to be done in Chicago. I think there's a lot of evil in the world that needs to be confronted with love and goodness. But I think it's going to be because the disciples have a work produced by faith and a labor prompted by love and an endurance inspired by hope. Amen? So hopefully something can grab you from all of that. Thanks.